Hi, well today we get back to our summer series on the pursuit of holiness. I want to try to take some aspects of what we learned over the past several weeks and start to apply it now in our real lives. Holiness is not a Sunday morning endeavor. Holiness is a life endeavor. See, holiness is not something we pursue in our spiritual lives. It is something we pursue in every aspect of our lives. We've had a few memory verses over the summer, and today I'd like us to read together two very well-known verses. These verses set for us two areas of evaluation when it comes to holiness in our real lives. Holiness with our bodies and holiness with our minds. So let's all read together. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Father, we pray now as we delve into this time together, into your word, that not only would you teach us, but you would inspire us with your love, your amazing love for us, and how it is there to provide and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. In light of all that Paul has taught in 11 chapters of Romans, we come to this concluding, therefore, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. But before we get into some of the specifics of the holiness of our bodies and our minds, I want to share a few words of caution and balance. I struggled this week in my office, because I fear when we come to some of the specifics of holiness in our real lives, it feels overly demanding, full of false guilt, and focused on outward conformity to rules, as if that's more important than our inward relationship with Christ. Many church cultures like ours has come through a battle against legalistic, false righteous, outward focus, to a grace focus, a heart focus, a true focus on God's priorities first. But the challenge before us today is as we stress the truth that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, God still wants his children to be obedient. He still has standards and rules. He has expectations for his followers. He has given us his word, and there are clear commandments that God wants us to follow. Yet the truth is that his rules, his commandments, are actually an expression of his love towards us. And our obedience to these rules are an expression of our love to him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Giving rules and obeying rules are not antithetical to love, but integral to love, essential to love. Giving commandments and obeying commandments are not opposed to love, but they're necessary to love. They're an essential part of love. Every good parent knows this. Every good parent knows that rules are an expression of our love for our children. We love our children, right? So we warn them and we slap their little hands when they start to play with the stove. We love our children, right? And we put those plastic things in all the plugs that are easy to get in and sometimes really hard to get out. And we slap their little hands, right, when our kiddos want to play with the electric outlets. I love to stand outside after church and greet everyone as they leave. I love to do that. I love to see you all. I love to share a word of encouragement. But I can't tell you over the last 8 years how many times a parent has lunged past me to grab their child because they're just launching right out to run out into the parking lot. So why do we do these things? Because we want to restrict the freedom of our children. We want to hold them back from their potential. We want to control their lives. That's why parents do that, right? No, not at all. We do those type of things because we love our children. See, here's a fundamental truth that's key to understanding the parent-child relationship. We give rules out of love. Teen and child, you need to hear this. Rules are an expression of our love to you. Rules aptly applied actually show our kids we love them. Now, I grew up in a home with no rules. Not few rules, none. I can't remember once my mom telling me a rule that I had to follow. And that's not good. It wasn't good at all. It truly was only by the grace of God and his intervention in my life while I was in high school that I didn't go down a path of personal destruction and heartache like so much of my other brothers and sisters did. After I became a follower of Christ in my junior year of high school, I made up some own rules, my own rules that I would follow. Of course, I was pretty lenient on myself. I can remember going to Cedarville College and having all of these rules that I had to follow. And I had such a different feeling about them than so many of my friends around me. My first thought that came to my mind was, wow, these people must really care about me. See, the rules weren't there to restrict my freedom or to try to control me. They were put in place to help me. You see, rules aptly applied actually show love and care. I can remember back in the 80s when I was youth pastor, I led our youth group on a weekend retreat using Josh McDowell's video series on sexual purity that was called Why Wait? It was cutting-edge stuff for its day. It actually had an Amy Grant video as part of it. He taught me something that weekend that has stuck with me all my years. He taught the definition of love. The Bible describes a lot of what love looks like in action. But he challenged us to define love. He said love is defined as to provide and to protect. Love is two P words, provide and protect. Since God's commandments are an expression of his love, then God's commandments are his way of providing for us and protecting to us. He provides for us the best life possible through his commands, and he protects us from those things that diminish us and stop us from having the best life that he wants for us. His rules aren't there to restrict our freedom of expression. His rules aren't there because he wants to control our lives. No, he's a good parent. And like any good parent, our Heavenly Father has rules that are an expression of his love for us. Our Father wants to provide for us and protect us because he loves us. This is a fundamental truth that's key to understanding our relationship with God. See, God's rules, aptly applied, actually show us how much he loves us and how he wants the best for us. Can you see it? See, God's commands are not some loathsome list of do's and don'ts, but they're a biblical truth given to us to guide us into the very best life possible. Sin wants to ravage our hearts. Sin wants to take us down. Wants to take us to places of loss and confusion and fear and isolation and depression and heartache. Sin and Satan and our own selfishness drive us to rebel against God, to not see his love and care that are behind his commands, to think of God as some kind of cosmic killjoy, that all he wants to do is suck out all the fun of life. But the truth is, God wants to protect our hearts and lives. He wants us to avoid and abstain from sin because of what sin will do to us, to our lives and our future and our hope. He wants to provide for our hearts. He wants to give us the positive outcomes that obedience to him brings. Hope and security and love and peace and forgiveness. See, pursuing holiness in our lives is pursuing God's best for us. Pursuing holiness in our lives is pursuing God's protection for us. Pursuing holiness in our lives is pursuing God's great provision for our lives. Pursuing holiness in our lives is pursuing the very heart of God's love for us. It's not about lists and guilt and hypocritical self-righteousness. God's commands are about love and care from his heart to our heart. God's commands are about the God of the universe sharing with us the very best strategy and plan for the most abundant life possible. And it's amazing how we, so often, me and you, choose our own way over God's way, knowing full well that God's way is the best way. We are so inherently sinful and selfish to the point of abandoning God's truth for our own lies and our own self-deception. It's important fundamental truth to our relationship with God. His rules are given to provide for us and to protect us. They are an expression of his love and care. Let's take a moment now as we look at these fundamental aspects of God's command to look again at the very definition of holiness. Simple definition of holiness is set apart. Set apart, separation. To be holy means we're set apart from sin and we're set apart to God. It is both negative, stop or don't do things, and positive, start or continue to do things. Most often, we've almost exclusively stressed the negative aspects of the definition when we talk about pursuing practical holiness in our lives. We almost always talk about being set apart from sin. Traditionally, pursuing holiness in our lives has all been about not doing things. If we just don't do these certain things, the biggies, then we're pursuing holiness. We often turn holiness into following a certain list of just a certain amount of sins that we're not supposed to do. Guess what? God never does that. Holiness does mean being set apart from sin. It does include putting sin to death. Mortify is the word. It's a great word. Mortify sin in our lives. All sin. Every sin. Without excuse. Without list. All of them. Sexual sin like adultery. And sex before marriage, and sins like anger and bitterness and words that tear people down. We're to set apart ourselves from all sin. In our pursuit of holiness, it's our desire to be set apart from each and every sin that invades our hearts, comes out of our selfishness. You see, God's list of holiness includes them all. But holiness, apart from relationship, is the army. Think about this now. Holiness, apart from relationship, is the army. You see, in the army, they have a way of making you do exactly what they want you to do. They have a way of telling you exactly how to do it, when to do it. But it's not out of a relationship of love. It's obedience. But it's not obedience from love, it's obedience from fear of punishment or fear of loss. See, that's not how God works. There's the positive, relational, loving side of holiness. You see, the positive side of the definition of holiness is to be set apart to God, set apart to love him and to have relationship with him and to worship him, to serve him and to enjoy him. Do you remember how a couple months ago I used the illustration of holiness of the Godhead to describe the positive side of holiness? All members of the Godhead in the Bible are called holy. There's the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three are the Holy Trinity. Were they holy before the entrance of sin in the world? Was the triune Godhead holy in eternity past, long before the fall of mankind in time in the Garden of Eden? Well, of course they were. Before there was sin to separate from, in their holiness, there was only in their holiness what they were separated to. See, holiness from its very beginning wasn't just defined as what it is separate from, but it was first defined as what it was separated to. What was it separated to in the Godhead? Devotion. Devotion to one another. The Holy Spirit in eternity past expressed their holiness to each other through their devotion to each other. It's a beautiful and powerful truth. I love doing weddings. And I got to do a wedding this weekend, as I mentioned, for Tim and Bonnie's daughter, Stephanie. She married Zach. A wedding ceremony is about holiness. It's called holy matrimony. That's not something that Batman and Robin said, right? It's holy because a couple is being set apart from all other people and set apart only to each other. In the wedding vows yesterday, I said these very words, and they repeated them after me. Forsaking all others, I will be faithful to you till death do us part. See, that's holiness. Forsaking all others is being set apart from, and will be faithful to is being set apart to. Holiness is absolute, exclusive, and pure, and fully expressed devotion. Every wedding ceremony that I've ever done, the bride and the groom gladly and openly and wantingly make these holy commitments to set themselves apart from others and to set themselves apart exclusively in their devotion to their one and only love. It's beautiful. It's spiritual. It's holy. We willingly separate from others to experience the exclusive devotion of our one and only love. See, that's holiness. That's holiness with Christ, where we willingly separate from sin to experience the devotion and love that we have towards Him and Him towards us. Pursuing holiness through striving to obey God's command separates us from sin. Sin that wants to rob us of God's best. And it separates us unto God. For God to give us His best. For us to worship Him, love Him, and to be free of fear and guilt and worry. The pursuit of holiness is a pursuit of an ever-growing devotion to God. That's the bottom line of our lives. Pursuing holiness, pursuing God, an ever-growing devotion to God. How would the pursuit of holiness change in your life if you saw it as a positive expression of your love and devotion? How would the pursuit of holiness change in your life if you saw obedience to God's command as a way of finding and experiencing God's best for you? If you pursue happiness but not holiness, you're going to get neither. If you pursue holiness before happiness, you can get both. See, this is a fundamental truth that is key to understanding our relationship with God. His rules are there to bring us the best possible joy and relationship that we can have. So let's look at some specifics now. Let's look at holiness in our bodies. Like Romans 12:1 said, we are to present our bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. As Christians, our bodies, our natural appetites are not our own. We're to sacrifice them to Christ. As an act of true worship, we're to present our bodies to Christ as holy, as set apart from sin, and set apart to Him and for His use. We give our bodies as a holy, living sacrifice, set apart to God. What we do with our natural appetites of our bodies is, as believers, supposed to be an expression of our spiritual worship to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 spells it out clearly. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are to glorify God with our bodies. How we use them, what we do with our bodies. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, set apart from sin, set apart to Him for His use. Earlier in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." When our bodies dominate our thinking, when our bodies dominate our emotions, when our bodies dominate our wills, we are not glorifying God with our bodies. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, wrote over 200 years ago, "Whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you." Something worth thinking about and pondering. So let's talk about a few issues of holiness with our body. Holiness with our bodies includes avoiding gluttony, eating to excess for emotional purposes. And it also means avoiding being overly skinny, right? Not eating for emotional reasons. When our body's appetite for food is in control of us rather than us in control of it, we're no longer glorifying God with our bodies, but we're rather glorifying our bodies over God. Now, obviously, our eating habits are actually an indicator of greater heart and life struggles, for sure. And we must always remember that God is interested first and foremost on our heart first. He wants to come to our hearts and change our hearts, and then from our hearts to have us develop new habits. It's like the tip of the iceberg. It might be the part that's being seen, but it's the depth of the iceberg is where God wants to affect real life change. Another aspect of holiness with our bodies includes avoiding and stopping addictions. Our bodies are prone to become addicted to substances. I bet you each one of us in this room could name people that we know and love who have struggled with or are struggling with body's addiction. My brother Grant, the greatest Cub fan that I have ever met, died at the age of 48. None of my church family ever met him. Why? Because of addiction to his body. His addiction killed him. My life has been greatly affected by my alcoholic stepfather and my substance-abusing brother. See, it's not just that addictions of the body are wrong and sinful. They are. But remember to reflect back on the beginning of the sermon. Why spend all that time, Pastor, on the beginning of the sermon? So when it comes to these moments, we can put it together. God doesn't want that in our life because he wants to protect us from the depth of the brokenness that substance abuse causes. He wants to provide for us a life free of the chains of addiction. How many of us have seen with our own eyes a loved one racked with addiction to the point that they have ceded control of their actions to their addictions? God does not want that for us in any way. Substance abuse issues are not easily resolved. It's very hard to break the addictions in our bodies. It's very hard to break the habits that those addictions have created in our lives. The first key is to stop before it ever gets there. And best of all is to never start in the first place, right? The very best way to overcome addiction is to never let it happen in the first place. But if you're there today, God's grace and love is there for you. You need to get the help that you need. Retraining your body away from addiction is a difficult process. You will need help. And we're a church. And as a church, we're here to help you and to cheer you along on your way towards freedom. Psalm 1 starts off saying, "Blessed is the man who does not." Some of the greatest blessings in life come from the things you don't do. That's a great line. Some of the greatest blessings in life come from the things you don't do. Blessed is the man who does not. And of course, holiness with our body means avoiding sexual sin. Sex is God's plan. He created it. He designed it. It's holy and it's pure within the design of the Creator. I know how our world has distorted and twisted God's beautiful plan. I don't have to convince you that we live in a love in a culture that is flooded with sex. It's everywhere. With the pervasive explosion of pornography throughout the world, sexual sin is at an unprecedented global level. And the devastation of that sin is destroying families, men and women, and boys and girls. God's design for sex is clear and simple. It is for a man and a woman who are married. Hebrews 13:4. Write it down in the margin there. It's a great verse. Hebrews 13:4. Very clear. Puts it like this. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Let the marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed be pure, undefiled. See, sex before marriage is sinful and wrong. Sex with anyone else while you are married is sinful and wrong. The bottom line is marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the covenant of marriage is the only door that opens up sexual intimacy. God said, let marriage be honored by everyone. And let the marriage bed, let the sexual union of a man and a woman in marriage is pure and holy and good. That's how he created it. Back there in 1 Corinthians 6, starting now at verse 13, it says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Listen to this now. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For he is, as is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that's within you, from whom God has given you? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Biblical words, clear words, powerful words, truthful words. Listen how one commentator concluded his comments from these verses. Sexual sin is terribly serious because it's a sin against your own body and a sin against the body of Christ of which you are a member. If you can't picture Christ with a prostitute, or Christ in front of porn, or Christ sleeping around, then you shouldn't picture yourself in those circumstances. You belong to Christ. More than that, you are joined to Christ. If his body is pure, yours should be also. Powerful words. As a youth pastor, I had a go-to passage on this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 3. It's a great passage. Clear, simple to understand. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your pursuit of holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't even know God, that no one transgress and wrong his fellow believer in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. What is God's will for us? What is it? Our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness, that we should abstain from sex outside the boundaries of marriage. That's what sexual immorality is. Any sexual activity outside the boundaries of marriage. Verse 4 commands us to learn how to control our bodies in holiness and in honor. And verse 6 says that when we sin sexually, we're actually transgressing, we're actually wronging the other person. Now, I'm sure that for almost no one in this room, this was new material. I'm sure that for almost no one in this room, you know, had the thought, well, I didn't know that that's what God thought. I didn't know that that's what the Bible said about sexual activity. See, the challenge for us isn't knowledge. It's not information. It's acting on the knowledge that we already have. The challenge for us isn't what are we to do, but it's doing what we know we are to do. The challenge for us is actually believing that God's rules on sex are his way of loving us. They're his way of providing for us the very best and protecting us from deep heartache and loss. This world is no friend to God's plan. This world is no friend to us in the pursuit of purity. We daily inhale the sexual air of our culture. We are bombarded with sexual images at every turn. We are told to believe that sex and sexuality are supposed to define who we are. This world is in an all-out war against the truth of God. Kevin DeYoung wrote this. Brothers and sisters, we must be more vigilant with our kids, with our families, with our Facebook accounts, with our texts, with our tweets, with our eyes and hearts. Are we any different than the culture? Have we made a false peace with ourselves whereby we have said, we don't do the things that you do or be as sensual as you are, but we'll gladly watch you do them for us? The kinds of thing Paul wouldn't mention, the sort of sins he wouldn't dare joke about, the behaviors too shameful to even name. We hear about them on almost every sitcom and see them on screens bigger than our homes. Here is worldliness as much as anywhere in the Christian life. He says this, try turning off the television and staying away from movies for a month and see what new things you see when you come back. I fear many of us have become numb to the poison we are drinking. When it comes to sexual immorality, sin looks normal. Righteousness looks very strange. And we look a lot like everyone else. Let me say that concluding statement again. I fear many of us have become numb to the poison we are drinking. What challenging words. Challenging words for every single one of us in this room. Every male and female, every teen and adult, every leader and spiritual teacher, every one of us. Don't let this world mold you into its image. But instead, offer your bodies to Christ as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Take the steps that are necessary to do what you know God wants you to do. Today can be your day to put your faith into action and step forward in obedience. Why? Because all he wants to do is provide for you, give you the very best life possible, to protect you from the inevitable heartache that comes from sexual sin. The church, our church, is here to offer true love and support and help and understanding. Because you see, at Poland Village Baptist Church, we are not like other churches you may have encountered. We teach the truth of the Word of God, and we strive to live it out together in love. No one throws stones at Poland Village Baptist Church. Why? Because we know something. And we embrace this truth that for every stone we throw, 100 are going to come flying right back at us. There's no finger pointing. There's no gossiping. We take love and acceptance seriously. Why? Because I need it. I stand before you today declaring that I need my church. I need you to love me and to accept me. Help me to become the man of God that he wants me to be. We need each other. We need our church. We're church, a band of woefully imperfect, flawed people in pursuit of holiness in our lives. We're all on our own journeys of faith. We're all at differing points and places. We all need each other's love and support in our journey. That's what you'll find here, love and support in your journey of faith and obedience. What we all want and pray for each other is that we would take God's word into our heart, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would deal with it in our journey of faith and obedience. I'm here, Pastor Rob is here. You're here for each other. We're all here for you. It's our privilege to love and support, to encourage and challenge you. We take God's word and God's love seriously. Here, you'll find both. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you having been confronted with the clarity of your truth. It could not be more clear. Your commands and expectations in our lives. And we could walk away from such a confrontation from your word with some false guilt and, you know, some other rubbish. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to engage the truth with our hearts. Right now, as we're praying to you, we're engaging with you. This is the truth. And why? Because you love us. Because you love us so to provide and protect us and to give us the best life possible. We take it seriously because in you we'll find the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the hope to obey.